Hey, good evening, everybody. How y'all doing? Y'all good? All right. Is it raining out there yet? No, not raining. Okay, good. All right. Well, I'm glad you guys are here this evening. Thanks for coming. And we're going to continue in Ephesians. And so that's going to be cool. All right. This relationship revolution, we're going to key in on Ephesians 2 and pick up in verse 11 tonight, where we're in Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved through faith in Christ. We unpacked all of that last week. So we're going to build on that relationship revolution aspect and talk about this revolutionary reconciliation. So how many of you guys have ever had like a drain get clogged up? You guys know what I'm talking about? Just, it could be from a variety of things. And in West Texas, they have what's known as dirt. And a lot of it, okay? And it blows and blows, man. I mean, it's 110 miles an hour. It's always funny when Steph and I listen to the newscasters here and to be like, you know, winds are going to be blowing at 22 miles an hour and it's mammoth. You know, I'm like, dude, that was just a wake up morning and get up to 70 and just anyway. But drains would get clogged and with dirt and soot and all kinds of stuff, whatever. And one time in the sink that it was just clogged and Steph and I were like, hey, this isn't good. It's backing up. And then it was flooding. Okay. And anytime you see it that bad, you're like, we got to get this fixed. She just pours like a gallon of Drano in that bad boy. And we wait a while. Nothing happens. We were kind of frustrated. And it was still not draining. Added some water and then heard it just go through. And it was a cool moment. Anytime you have that, it's just like, yes, Lord, we did something, you know. And what was stopped up and impeded now was flowing freely again. Here's the point. There was a barrier there that was removed, and it allowed things to flow freely. That's really the core truth when it comes to reconciliation, okay? That's really the core truth when it comes to reconciliation. That's why when you're reading Ephesians 2 and you see Paul just unpacking that and building it up, he says, look, everything you've experienced in Christ is a revolutionary relationship transformation, and then it comes to reconciliation. So think about it tonight. Whether it's reconciliation between you and God, okay, which we'll talk about, or you and others, which we'll talk about here in our text tonight, for reconciliation to occur, there needs to be a clearing away of anything that is impeding a relationship. Okay, so at the core, at the root of reconciliation, that's the idea. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here in Ephesians 2, and then how that revolutionary reconciliation affects your relationship with God and others. And it's just really a cool text here that he builds on in verse 11, Ephesians 2. Okay, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ. Okay? That's an important concept there, or reality. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's describing a whole group of people, which, by the way, it's you and me, all right, as the Gentiles. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What does that sound like? Reconciliation. You were far away, but now you're brought near. Verse 14, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier, okay, of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might, and here's the word, reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, and by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. He builds off of what he's just unpacked by grace you are saved through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For example, look at verse 11. He says, therefore, okay? Some translations say, so then, or therefore. Paul's basing this revolutionary reconciliation truth upon the powerful reality of God's grace that we just unpacked last week in verses 8 through 10. So God's grace is poured out and made available to us through his son Jesus. We're born again, okay? All the credit, remember, all the credit and glory to Jesus Christ. Salvation is a work of God alone, okay? Through faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Jesus. Based on that, that's why he says, therefore, this reconciliation with God and with others is possible. And it's really amazing what happens. So he talks about these avenues where that reconciliation can be experienced. And that first avenue, he says this reconciliation can be experienced between you and others. You can experience that reconciliation between you and others. So in verses 11, 15, this will be kind of the longer portion of this study tonight. But in verse 11, so therefore remember, and so he's going to describe the two groups and the separation that was reality that he was speaking to. There was some division in the early church between the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? Peter had a problem preaching to, he knew what the Jews were like, he knew what the Gentiles were like, and there was separation. And Paul was like, man, the gospel's for everybody, and we're gonna take it to the Gentiles. He knew about all of that, and the early church would have to wrestle with that, okay? So he's going to explain a lot of that. Because you've experienced the grace of God in salvation, he says, there's now the real possibility of reconciliation happening in your relationship circle. So I want you to think about what God says here in these few verses. Before we jump into verse 11, the disunity within the Ephesian church was primarily between Jewish and Gentile believers. And so Paul is saying to these believers, remember their old situation of separation from each other and from God. Here's something to think about tonight as you walk through these next few verses. You will not fully appreciate your reconciliation in Jesus until you remember where you came from. Sometimes I think it's important as believers not to dwell on the past or your old lifestyle apart from Christ, but when you sometimes stop and go, What was my situation and condition? What was my life before Jesus? Man, it makes you very, very thankful and grateful. Do you see what I'm saying? And so he's pointing that out here in these few verses. So verse 11, these believers literally had once experienced social separation. And there are some terms here that may not be as familiar with us, or we certainly don't use them like they were in that moment. So verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, two groups, okay? And circumcision emphasized the physical nature distinction, okay? Jews considered all who were not physically circumcised as outcasts. God gave them an outward sign that you are my people, you belong to me, okay? So he's just highlighting that. The question tonight would, what is circumcision for the Jew? This is the reference to the Old Testament ritual of circumcision. Obviously, it involved the cutting of that foreskin of the flesh from the male Jew. It was a theological sign, a sacred rite that was undertaken to seal the covenant that God had made with his people. So right out of the bat, he's saying this was a very real social, okay, separation that the believers in the church at Ephesus were saying, you were separated by a very real reality. There were those who were circumcised. There were those who were not circumcised. And it had significant meaning, okay? The Jewish people had this physical sign which signified that they were different. Think about it. They wanted to be cut off from the world, set apart and consecrated to the special relationship with God. So when you're reading verse 11, there's a lot of meaning and depth to that, okay? So you remember that formerly you, this is what you experienced, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that reality, okay? Because the Gentiles were not a part of the physical sign of covenant with God, they were referred to as the uncircumcision. That was a term, just being named that, labeled that, that was a term of defamation and reproach. It's why the Jewish people, they wanted to be separate. They belong to God, okay? We're the people of God. We're separate from you Gentiles. We're the circumcised. We've got the outward sign of the covenant relationship with God. We're the people of God. You are the uncircumcised, okay? So when they would talk in those terms, there was just a social separation that was going on, okay? They didn't engage with that. Think about this. What angered David in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, was when he stood before Goliath, the giant, he said, was that this Goliath was, quote, an uncircumcised Philistine. That's how David referenced him. You're an uncircumcised Philistine. Why are we intimidated by this guy again? This uncircumcised Philistine? We're the people of God. Why would we be intimidated by that? It was a term of you know, just derogatory in the sense of just, who are you again? So that's why when Paul brings that, he's making that argument that because Gentiles did not have the physical mark of circumcision, many Jews had come to consider them to be inferior and of no concern to God. Think about that. If you're not a part of the people of God, of the chosen people, you're of no significance to God. That's why I'm telling you what Christ did is a revolutionary reality that we can experience. And in the early church, they were really working through this early on. And Paul is right at it in Ephesians 2. And he said, you want to talk about reconciliation? The very fact that we have talked in these terms, circumcised and uncircumcised, those who belong to God and you're way apart from God. In fact, you'll never know God. That's how separate they were. That's how demeaning those terms could be in that world. So Paul is making the argument here that it's never been the physical sign of circumcision that makes one have a personal relationship with God anyway, okay? Romans 8, 28 and 29 clearly communicates that a Jew is a Jew inwardly and that circumcision was simply and only a physical sign. He says in Romans 2, 28, 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. That's the real sign. Has your heart been changed by the power of God? Okay, that's a distinction. That's something new that was coming on the scene because of Jesus Christ. So when he says there in verse 11, remember this social separation that you guys were experiencing, it is very real. So nonetheless, Jews and Gentiles experienced real separation because of the social stigma. So they experienced this separation, and what they were realizing was they could be reconciled in Christ, and the church was where that was happening. He's going to unpack that even more later on in this letter. Separation can happen in our human relationships today, can they not? Sure. It may not be for the same reasons for separation in the Ephesian church, but it might be because someone may look different. Maybe they live in a different neighborhood or come from another state. There is the danger of separation, okay? Sometimes we just look at people differently, or they go, you know, where are you from again? And how are you, you know, why should we accept you? And all these kind of things. They were dealing with a very real social separation that Paul is addressing right here. It was intense, it was real. And those differences, we even separate today sometimes because of very superficial differences. Sometimes it can be very silly why there's not as much reconciliation as there should be or real unity, okay? And Paul brings that point home in a moment. And why is that? When you think about some of that social separation that we even experience still today, just because we're different, right? Stephanie and I are different, okay? We're just different. She approaches things differently, looks at things differently. We're different. We're called to be reconciled and walk as one, but the reality of it is we're different in certain things, okay? She can take a drink of water in a glass and leave the glass there for like a day. That drives me up the wall. I like to just, are you gonna leave that there all day or let's pick it up? She can get up in the middle of the night, go get a drink of the water, come back and I've already got the bed made. That's the way I am, okay? We're different. But we can't let those differences that are silly like that keep us apart, right? We need to walk as one in reconciliation. These were real, genuine differences that Paul is addressing here in 11, and he's saying because of Christ, you were far away. You even labeled each other circumcised and uncircumcised. You belong to God. You didn't belong to God. You could never get to God like we know God. That's how real it was. It wasn't even superficial or silly like that. It was real, okay? Look how even further separated the Jews and the Gentiles were. Verse 12, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So not only was there a designation of or a term to describe your separation, circumcised and uncircumcised, this is the reality. Those of you who are with God and the people of promise and those who are without God. And he describes that. So think about that here tonight. Verse 12, he describes a Gentile condition here and he states five realities of spiritual separation for the Gentile without the Messiah. Isn't that what he says there, verse 12? Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ. Okay, without the Messiah. Gentiles had no messianic hope of a savior and deliverer, okay? Without Christ, without the Messiah, Gentiles had no messianic hope of a savior and deliverer. The Jews did, okay? You're gonna have a Messiah come. A Messiah's gonna come. The Gentile population had no promise of that. They followed all kinds of gods and all kinds of things. Israel, you had a deliverer coming for you. The bigger picture that we now know is that that deliverer would not only come from Israel and for Israel, but Jesus would come for the whole world, which blew their minds. That's what I'm trying to tell you is that early on, they didn't understand all that. So when Paul would go and explain the scriptures and say, hey guys, yes, we're the people of God and the promise of God belonged to us, but this one that came, this Messiah, he came to not only deliver the Jewish people from our sins, but to deliver all of humanity. Well, you're talking to a generation that's sitting there going, wait a minute, you're saying that Jesus came for the circumcised, we're the people of God, he came for the uncircumcised as well? He's like, yeah, dude. He came to save all from their sins. That's amazing. But without Christ and before Christ, they were without Messiah. They didn't have that messianic hope. Then he says, verse 12, remember, you were at that time separate from Christ and the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, excluded from citizenship or the commonwealth in Israel. God had made his chosen people into a nation of whom he was king and Lord. He gave them special blessing, protection, love. He gave them covenants. Gentiles had no God-blessed community or kingdom. They received no special blessing or protection, you know? So I'm telling you, it's one of the things when you learn there about Egypt, as powerful as Pharaoh was and Egypt was and their domination of everything, we're talking about they had enslaved the people of God. Pharaoh had no promises from God. Pharaoh had no right to any right relationship with God. He was on his own, not Israel. Those were, let whose people go? Let my people go. My people are the ones with promise. My people are the ones that I'm leading. You see what I'm saying? That was a stark reality there. And he was like, if you were not a Jew, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. He goes even further. He says what? And strangers to the covenants of promise, or foreigners to the covenants of promise. God made some covenantal promises with his people. The Gentiles had none of that. The divine covenant is an agreement in which God binds himself to carry out. And the supreme covenant of promise was the one given to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. What did that consist of? God promised Abram land, kingdom, king. They are all part of the covenant promise. That's what he promised them, man. And the Gentiles had none of that. None of it. And that's why he says, when you have none of that, he says, you're strangers to their foreigners to the covenant promise, having what? No hope. If you don't have any of that, what hope do you really have? That's what he's saying. You don't have any hope. You got no deliverer coming. You got no promises from Almighty God. You got no land. You got no king. You got nothing. You're literally, this is all there is. Okay? So that's how desperate they were. No Christ, no covenant, no citizenship means no hope. And without the promises of God, there is no hope. Without hope means that life is not worth living. It's why you see so many living for today, because without God in their lives, there is no hope for tomorrow. Very sad situation. Psalm 146 verse 5 says, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Israel had the promises of God. Therefore, they had hope in life. The Gentiles had no promises and thus had no hope. Do you know the reality of it is? Jesus could have only just come for Israel. He could have. He came to them first, and he knew that Israel would still reject him, or most of them would, and he still came. And he blew their minds when that's what was so rocking their world, when he would go and talk to the tax collector, when he would go and talk to the woman at the well who had five husbands, and the one she was living with was not her husband. I mean, Jesus rocked their world. He came to say, it wasn't like, you know, I don't want you anymore. Israel, you're my people. And I've got these promises that I'm going to fulfill with you. But I've got a bigger plan that's going to, I mean, I'm going to be the savior of the world. I came to be the savior of the world. It's amazing. And not only no hope, but he says, and without God in the world, without God in the world, that was their condition. This does not mean that all Gentiles did not believe in some kind of God. Many people believed in a variety of gods, but the one true God was not known. Isn't that something? How the Gentile population, they would create gods all the time. God of nature, God of this, God of fire, God, you know, gods everywhere, but they didn't know the one true God. They didn't know the one true God. So there was a real sense of separation among Jews and Gentiles. That's what Paul is driving at here. He's like, remember how separated you really were. Okay, so remember, there's separation. It means there's something there that's keeping us separated, okay? And he's just describing that in vivid detail. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Wow. So here in verse 13, Paul is emphatically stating that while there was separation, through Jesus Christ, all can become a chosen child of God. Remember how far off you were. Remember how the distinctions were there. All of this separation, okay? You didn't want to be with anybody else. You had your people because you were the people of promise, and that was true. I mean, everything Paul said, everything Israel had was right on point. And every situation that the Gentiles had was right on point. You were separated from God. You were on your own. You had no knowledge of the real true God, no relationship with the one true God, and you had no hope with that, because without him, you had no hope. That's what you were, but Christ came, gave you hope. You were separated. You were isolated from promise, okay? But now in Christ. One of the things I hated in elementary school was going out to the playground. I mean, I loved recess. But I hated when the cool kids would say, we're going to play kickball and we're going to line up and pick our teams. Or line up and we're going to play, you know, basketball, a little half-court basketball in junior high. I hated those moments because there were a few, believe it or not, as athletic as I am, there were a few moments when I was the last one being picked. This is before I really grew into something awesome and all that. I'm just saying that it was just a brutal moment in my life, and I'm just like, wow, okay, crud. There was nothing like being alone, the last dude picked on the team. And I was like, all right, I hope to contribute, you know. By high school, I was number one. I'm just not going to lie. I was the first pick every single time. That's why I was on the speech team. I was that athletic. At any rate, I'm just saying that that was a pretty intense feeling of going, you know, but there was something powerful about being chosen finally. There was something awesome about knowing I'm all alone and I don't belong. But then when they did call your name, that was pretty powerful. Paul is saying, do you understand how far off you really were without Christ? You had zero promise. You had zero hope. You had no deliverer coming for you. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, you who were the last to be picked, all right, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Wow. That separation was real. There was real separation between God's chosen people, Israel, and the Gentile world. But now through Jesus, all can be chosen in Christ. No one has to be unpicked. Jesus wants every person on his team. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be because he allows us to reject them or not. I'm just telling you, man, it's amazing. But God sent his son Jesus so we did not have to stay separated, apart, without promise, without hope in this world. It's why he sent us Jesus. So while there used to be real separation, now a revolutionary reconciliation can take place among brothers and sisters in Jesus. Now, don't miss this in verse 13. The only hope for this revolutionary reconciliation, listen, remember when I talk about an impediment, something that impedes that reconciliation? The only hope we have for that kind of reconciliation is the removal of sin, which is what Jesus accomplished by shedding his own perfect blood on the cross. So by removing our sin, Christ gives us peace with each other and access to God. That's why he says in verse 13, you were formerly far off. Okay, well, what's impeding that? What's keeping us separated? Our sin. We're not right with God. We're not right with these others. We are legitimately separated, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The hope that you and I have, it's why Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is so important. You can't get to God on your own. You can't reconcile with the chosen people of God on your own. The one reconciler that's revolutionary is Jesus Christ. He's the one that shed his sinless blood. So that sin demands a payment, okay? Sin demands a payment, death. Blood, the shedding of blood. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, sinless, paid by his death on the cross for our sin so that through his blood, guess what? Jews and Gentiles can now be reconciled. Not just with God, but now with each other. So all those terms you were using for all these centuries, let me tell you something, you're now in Christ. And I'm telling you, that's why it was revolutionary. I'm telling you, they weren't thinking that way. They weren't even expecting that. They weren't even anticipating that. And that's how awesome what Christ provides for us, how awesome that is. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into what? Into one. Those who are separated have now been reconciled. Now there's one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall in verse 14. There used to be separation. Now there can be reconciliation. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Without question, there was division and separation between Jews and Gentiles. the barrier of the dividing wall, when Paul uses that, it alludes to the separation of the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. That physical barrier illustrated the barrier of hostility and hate that also separated those two groups. It was deep, it was real, okay? And it was legit. But in Christ, now they're one. Now they're one in Christ. But in Jesus Christ, the only identity that matters is your identity in Jesus. Okay? That's a strong, strong word. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. So that, verse 15, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Think about it tonight. There is no Jewish or Gentile Christianity, black or white Christianity. There is one Lord and one church in Jesus Christ. Super important. One Lord and one church. In verse 15, when Jesus died on the cross, he abolished every barrier between man and God, and between man and his fellow man, okay? The greatest barrier between Jew and Gentile was the ceremonial law. What did that mean? That means the feasts, the sacrifices, offerings, the laws of cleanliness, purification, all other distinctive outward commandments for the unique separation of Israel from the nations were abolished. So verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one. Israel had all of the ceremony. They had all of the rituals. They had all of the expectations that they had to abide by. But it, all of it was this outward demonstration of separation, okay? But in Christ, he fulfilled all of that. Sacrifice and ceremonial and purification and all of these things. Read the book of Hebrews. That's all that he's talking about, is how his sacrifice is greater than all. His blood is greater than all. And in one sacrifice, he paid for the sins for all at one time, because he's the perfect sacrifice. He is the great high priest. He is the one that offered the sacrifice and was clean, and he was the sacrifice that was clean. So that's why he's saying there. Now, make sure you understand that the Ten Commandments, like all of God's moral laws, have not been abolished. So while the ceremonial rituals and practices and all that has been abolished, you don't have to make those sacrifices anymore. Why? Because who made the ultimate sacrifice? Jesus. Okay, you don't have to do that. He's not saying everything that God has ordained and established has been abolished. He's saying that if you're looking at the ultimate sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus that has made us one, okay? Those sacrifices are done away with, but clearly his moral law has not been abolished. All the ceremonial laws which distinguished and separated Jews from Gentiles were obliterated. Before Christ, these two groups could not eat together. They could not fully worship together. In Christ, the two could have unity in fellowship and worship. Notice the word there in verse 15, one new man, thus establishing peace. Okay? New man, new. There is a whole new model in town. The new person in Christ is to find their new identity only in Jesus. Where one group forever found their identity in an outward physical act called circumcision, okay? That's our identity. We're the people of God. We're the circumcised, they're the uncircumcised. Another layer of separation was, we follow these ceremonial laws. We follow these ceremonial rituals. We offer these ceremonial sacrifices, okay? You don't. We do. We're the people of God. We have God's law. We have God's expectations. That's what we do. And Paul's saying everything was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His blood is sufficient to cover your sin, and by the way, the sins of the whole world. So now the two are one in Christ. What used to separate you no longer does. You can worship together. You can eat together. And Baptists are great at that. We love to eat together and fellowship. Thank God for Wednesday night meals. We can just hang out and eat a little bit. What I'm saying is none of that was possible. I'm telling you, none of that was possible before Christ. They were separated and now they've been brought together. They were far off. Now they've been reconciled in Jesus Christ. There were two little boys who got into a fight. And the next morning, Johnny took his cap, headed for Bobby's house again. Surprised, an older member of the family said teasingly, "What? Going to play with him again? I thought you had a fight last night and was never going to have anything more to do with him. That's a funny memory you have." And Johnny looked a little sheepish, dug his toe into the carpet for a moment, then flashed a satisfied smile as he hurried away. He said, "Oh, Bobby and me are good forgetters." Good forgetters. The early church had to learn that really quick, you know, because it had been so easy for them to say, "Wait a minute, no. We sacrifice this way. We have the ritual this way. We worship in the temple this way," you know, all of that. And Paul's like, no. In Jesus, you're one. You're one. You need to forget all that separated you, and let's remember who gave his everything for all of you. His name is Jesus. Super, super important. That work of reconciliation obviously needs to really bleed in our hearts. And so we want to see those who are not born again to be reconciled to God. Amen? And then even in church life, you know, when there's a wound, when there's some kind of separation, we ought to be the people to say, "Father, how can I be a part of that reconciliation?" So that's always, always important. Number two, this revolutionary reconciliation can be experienced between you and God. So he really talks about that human sphere of relationships, the separation that they had, the reconciliation they experienced. In verse 16, how about between us and God? He says, not only there's this new mode here of reconciliation and unity. He says in verse 16, "and might reconcile them both in one body to" what? "To God through the cross, and by it having put to death the enmity of our sin." Look at verse 18, "for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." So now, let's talk about the separation that was between, you know, these people groups. Now let's talk about the separation all of us had before God because of our sin, okay? So now this revolutionary reconciliation that you guys can experience among each other in Christ, there's unity, you two are now one. Now let's talk about between us and God. There was enmity having been put to death on the cross. Christ on the cross provides us with radical reconciliation with God. Listen, for all. That means for both Jew and Gentile. The death of Christ accomplished God's mission, and that is bringing men to himself. The hostility between men and God was ended in the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus paid the price for our sin. That's what he's saying. He did that on the cross. Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. This is one of my favorite verses of scripture. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We're still in our sin, ugly in our sin, messed up in our sin, helpless in our sin. How about what Paul just says here in Ephesians 2? Without God and without hope. "But God demonstrated his love for us that Christ still died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That is for everybody, man, in Christ Jesus. You and I can be reconciled to God through Jesus. This reconciliation is possible because of tremendous sacrifice. The cross, okay? It's amazing the price that was paid that the Son of God did for us. That's why we can be reconciled to God. That's why coming on the heels of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know, for by grace we are saved through faith in Christ. His work on the cross is why we can be reconciled to God. There was an article years ago in the Washington Post that shared the account of a young Japanese plaster worker named Seiko Sakamoto, who was working in a Tokyo subway station when he fell into the path of an oncoming train. There was a Korean student named Lee in Japan for language studies who leaped down on the tracks to save Seiko. Both Lee and Seiko were unable to exit the path of the oncoming train, and they were killed. This selfless act by the Korean student on behalf of the Japanese worker caused many people to reconsider their long-held prejudices directed toward Koreans. The two countries have had years of distrust between them due to World War II atrocities inflicted upon Koreans by the Japanese, and many Japanese people, including the Prime Minister of Japan, openly expressed sorrow over their previously held stereotypes of Koreans, and a lot of talk about reconciliation ensued. A selfless act began to open up. Whoa, if they would do that for somebody where there clearly was at least, you know, a background of hostility, and that started a conversation about reconciliation. Think about what King Jesus did. He didn't just jump on some tracks. He laid down his life on a cross. And because King Jesus was willing to do that, that is what is amazing to me, how people can look at that and listen to that and go, no thanks. But God demonstrated his love for us. How does your God love, Pastor Brad? Well, let me tell you. The God who created all things, who saw sin do what sin would do, saw humanity enslaved by sin, destined for hell, and eternity apart from him, he loved us so much that his only son would step out of heaven, step into our messed up world. He knew he would be nailed to a cross. And he knew that he would be dying a death that he didn't deserve for an entire creation who did deserve it. And he still didn't. How much does your God love you? He demonstrated it, man. He didn't just talk about it, he did it. It is amazing to me when people hear that story and they go, no, I think I'm gonna do my own thing. How sad is that? How sad is that? Paul says we could be reconciled to God because of what Jesus did, so we can reconcile us, verse 16, them both in one body to God through the cross. It's amazing what he did. This third avenue in verse 17, this reconciliation, the reality of it, it's not just between us in Christ, okay? But it's not just between us and God. This is available to everyone. It can be experienced by all who will listen. He says in verse 16, on the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Jesus came with a message of peace. It's not a message of peace achieved by human means. It's a peace that's now available because on the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. Because of our sin, both Jew and Gentile are hostile towards God. But Jesus came to bring peace with God to all who would hear and respond. We want peace in Ukraine. We want peace with Russia. We want peace in the world. Look, man, we want peace in the streets of Memphis. Okay? I mean, our kids live there. I mean, I'm just telling you, we want peace. But the greater peace that we need is between us and God, because we're going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven with God or hell apart from God. And what is amazing is while we still have breath today, when people hear the good news, we're telling them you can be reconciled to God today. You can experience that today. And it can be experienced by all. That's the message Christ came as well. So here's a question tonight. How does Jesus proclaim this message of peace with God today? Guess what? It's through his body, the body of Christ, his church. His church. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Jesus came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus came with a message of hope and love and forgiveness and peace and for all of us to be reconciled to a holy God. Guess what? He's ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And I'm telling you, he is still proclaiming that message of peace through his body, the church, the bride of Christ. That is the message. That is what's being shared. I love what the great preacher of old, Vance Havner, once said. He said, the gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It's something we go from church to tell. Authors Warren Wiersbe, Lloyd Perry noted this. For 400 years, the Christian church had no great preacher by rhetorical standards. The first great preacher was Chrysostom. Yet during those centuries, Christianity conquered the Mediterranean world by the faithful witness of the common believer. That's you and me, man. It's not about just some gifted orator. I'm going to go and herald the message. We need great preachers, but what we really need are spirit-filled believers just like you and me in grocery stores, in neighborhoods, in schools, in business offices, in military complexes, on an airplane, everywhere we go saying, you know why I have peace today? Because Jesus Christ has given me peace. Peace with God and through Jesus. Whatever has separated you and me, we are one in Christ, man. Christianity is not about, you know, those who have done this and those who have done that. Christianity is all about those who have been saved by the grace of God. And we are one in Jesus Christ. And we are right with God because of the peace that Christ gives us. Campus Crusade for Christ ministry founder, Dr. Bill Bright, had a life maxim that he lived by. He shares that although he had shared Christ personally with many thousands of people through the years, he's a rather reserved person, does not always find it easy to witness or testify, he said. But he made one thing his practice. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, you are there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he can know through faith in Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool, man. God can use you to share the good news. This message of peace that Christ came and preached and demonstrated and now through his church. Several years ago, the city of Pittsburgh constructed a large new post office at the cost of several million dollars. On the day of its opening, the governor made a speech. The bands played, the people cheered. It was quite a celebration. But when the first man entered to mail a letter, to the embarrassment of the engineers, it was discovered that in the rush to meet the deadline, they had omitted the usual letter drop. Here was a costly new post office, but no place to mail a letter. It was a slight omission, but it negated the very reason for its existence. I want you to think about this tonight. Jesus Christ came proclaiming that peace with God is available to all who will listen and respond to him. Guess what? The church, the body of Christ, is now the voice of reconciliation to this world around us. If we are not proclaiming that revolutionary reconciliation to all around us, then we are missing the very essence of our mission as the body of Christ. Okay? So that's what we need to be passionate about, fired up about. And when you read these verses and you realize this is where I was apart from Christ on that road, separated, alone. But now in Christ, I'm reconciled to God. I'm one with the body of Christ. All of this ought to move us and motivate us and burden us even more to say, oh God, you know, would you use me to be a voice for you? A mouthpiece for you that I might share the goodness of God, the grace of God, the hope of the Lord Jesus. And I know that God can use you to do that. And God's gonna open up those avenues. One of the things that people will ask you, like when our ladies went and delivered all those gift bags and all the goodies, you know, why are you guys doing this, man? Hey, we love you. Want to give you something free. You know, we receive something free. The grace of God. What are you talking about? Well, I don't know. Have you ever experienced the grace of God? Well, I mean, I think God's real. I don't really know him in a personal way, if that's what you're asking. Well, I can tell you, you can know him. It's why he came. What are your thoughts about Jesus? Well, I think he was a good teacher. He was a good moral example for us. Oh, listen, my friend, he was much more than that. You see what I'm saying? When you're talking to people and they ask these questions, you know, they're hungry. Most people are hungry to listen. They want to know. And when you realize how separated and far off we really are apart from Christ, that ought to give you a little extra motivation to say, oh God, would you use me? Be a voice of hope and peace for someone who needs to hear it today. That's my prayer for us, that we'll be faithful witnesses and testimonies in that endeavor. You guys are awesome, man. You guys are so like engaged and learning and growing. And so I'm so, so proud of you guys for being here week in and week out. I'm looking forward to another great Sunday ahead and another great weekend of ministry. Thank you guys for being so prayerful, so hopeful, so encouraging, inviting people, wanting God to move in a great way. I'm pretty stoked about all that too. So let me pray for us. And 7 o'clock, we did good. Awesome, man. Father, thank you for your word, that even as we just take a few minutes tonight on a Wednesday night to process all of that, the reality of what separation really means, and yet how in Christ we are truly reconciled to you, O God. We who were far off, separate, we had no covenant of promise, we had no hope of a Messiah. There was no deliverer coming for us. We had none of that. And yet, out of your grace and goodness, you gave all of us Jesus. So I pray, Father, that we would just take some time, even tonight, the rest of this week, to just learn to say thank you in a new and fresh way. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing me. Thank you, Jesus, for filling me with your Spirit. And I pray, God, that we would be dynamic witnesses for you wherever you have us, Father. And when we have a few extra minutes with somebody this week, give us the courage and boldness and the right words to maybe start that conversation that might could tell somebody the life-changing news of Christ. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, love you guys. Have an awesome night and an awesome week, okay? God bless y'all.